And as Mark pointed out, I wasn't there at the Bible study, but I'm in that study. I wasn't there yesterday. I had to be at the hospital. But it tells us that there's one God, one true and living God in three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How would we ever know that if we didn't have the Word of God? The world says, well, there's just gods aplenty and one God's about as good as another. That's not what the Bible says. And so we're either going to accept that or we're not. And this one true God is revealed in the person of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So what we need to do if we're going to know the Bible, know the truth of the Bible, we have to look for God on every page, in every chapter, in every verse. We need to be looking at it through that lens. And what can I see about God? What is God showing me here about Himself? Just come at the Bible always with those set of eyes in our heart and in our mind. Jesus said in John 5:39, He said, "Search the Scriptures." That's a good thing to do. He said to do it. "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me." Jesus said the Bible is all about Me, about Him. It's a hymn book, as we've said. And so that is the starting point. That's a good starting point. We need to know what the Bible says about the God who wrote it. And then the second thing is that we need to know the storyline. We need to know the main truths, the main themes of the Bible. If you read any book, I mean, you pick up a novel or you pick up any kind of an enjoyable book or a textbook or what have you, it's making a point, isn't it? It's for one particular purpose. And so what is the theme of the Bible? As far as I can tell, it is about God's plan to redeem mankind. It is how man plunged himself into darkness and into sin. And then God set about a plan. It's revealed in here from cover to cover how He set in motion this eternal plan in time to come and to redeem us. One writer entitled it, and the title of this book was, it's a great book by a man named W. Graham Scroggie. He's a British guy. And the title of his book about the whole Bible was The Unfolding Drama of Redemption. It's a great title, great thought. That's what the Bible is all about. So what we're looking for are the themes that would tie into that main purpose. Redemption, sin, and how God had a plan to overcome that. What does the Bible say about God's eternal plan of redemption? What does it say about man's sin? What does it teach about God's grace in our lives? That's what we want to be looking for. And then something else that I'll mention. If we're going to know the Bible, we need to know the people and the places of the Bible. And why is that? Because the Bible, unlike people want us to sometimes think, is not a fanciful story. It's not a make-believe tale. It is set in history. It tells the story of real people and real places in real time that we can go back to and learn about. And God did this for a purpose. You know, the Bible is a selective book. Wouldn't you agree? You know, it's a big book. We know that. It's you know, kind of overwhelming in that sense. It is big. It's thick. But when you think about it, of all the things that God knows and all the things in this world, God has condensed it into really a very small form. And in this selective nature of the Bible, God used certain people and certain places to tell us what He wanted to know about Himself and His plan. Let me be a little more specific. God tells us about Abraham early on in the Bible and about these people that will come as descendants of Abraham, and all of the Bible centers in large part around the nation of Israel. And so as a believer, I should be interested in everything concerning the nation of Israel because God's concerned about Israel. We're hearing a lot in the news about Jerusalem. We're hearing a lot in the news, some positive, some negative, about recognizing Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. And so we should recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. That is its capital. And anything we hear about Israel or Jerusalem, our ears ought to perk up. It ought to interest us as God's people. You say, well, I'm not interested in that. Well, God is. And God shows us that. Through other people, you know the names, the main characters of the Bible. And so not just with Abraham and some of the better known characters like Noah, David, and Joseph and so forth. If there is a person in the Bible, it's important. He is important or she is important. God put that person in there. And it's not just to know the person. Here again, we need to be looking at the people in terms of how did God use those people? How did God confront those people? How did God reveal Himself to those people? How did God teach those people? How did He either bless those people with their obedience or what were the consequences of their disobedience? All of that. You see, God tells us about Himself through events and people and then, as I mentioned, places. Because these people didn't live in fairy tale lands. It's not like the Wizard of Oz or something like that. Real people in real places taking part in history as it's unfolding over time. So what we're learning here is God's purpose and God's plan and all this. We see God's love. It's not something that's theoretical. We see God's love in action in the lives of people. We see God's grace. I'm amazed as I read about Israel and as I read about these characters of the Bible, and then I think about my own life and I take what I can from them and I say, well, the same is true of me. And you know what that is? Is I see the patience of God. Isn't God patient? I mean, time and time again, all God has ever had to work with are imperfect, faulty people. Well, let's just be honest. Rebels. Not good people. He took Abraham, God did, out of paganism. Out of rank idolatry. And said, I will make of you a great nation. That tells me something about the God we love and serve. He's a sovereign God. He's a gracious God. He's a powerful God to do that. An ever faithful God and as a patient God. Well, those are some of the things we need to know. But as you can imagine, just mentioning that, and there's so much more I could mention, I want to kind of shift a little bit and say that knowing the Bible, it takes time. It does, doesn't it? Let's just be honest. Can I hear an amen? And it takes discipline. And it takes dedication. And it takes humility. And it takes prayer. You can't come at this book like any other book. You have to come on your knees, as it were. Maybe not physically, but that's not bad either. But at least on the knees of your heart, you come. And a good prayer, I use it about every day. If I don't, it's because you have those days where you just end your day before you realize it. But most every day, I will lift up this prayer from Psalm 119, verse 18, where it says, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. And sometimes that may mean open my eyes because I'm still sleepy. But it really means, we know this, open my spiritual eyes. I can't make anything of this, Lord, unless you help me. And don't you think God's going to honor a prayer like that? I believe He always does, if we mean that sincerely. It tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God. It's what God approves of. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's our Awana verse. And what a good verse it is. And so that reminds us that when we come to the Bible, we come with humility, but we also come with an eagerness and we come with a determination. I like to think of it as coming to the Bible with the attitude of someone digging for treasure, for gold or some buried treasure or something. I didn't watch the episodes, but, you know, in channel surfing with that remote, I would see it from time to time on the Weather Channel, they ran this series, I believe it was, a series having to do with prospectors and how they would go into the hills. And it was always show them in these very uncomfortable situations. And the climate sometimes would change very drastically. Sometimes it was cold. Sometimes it was hot. But here they are in a pile of rocks, basically, or in a cave somewhere. And they have a pick, and they're digging, and they're digging, and they're digging. And then, I didn't watch it, but I kind of got the drift of it. They wouldn't just dig there for a couple of hours and then easily find what they were looking for and say, wow, this is worth $5,000. No, day after day after day after day, they come back to that digging site and go right back to work in that pile of rocks or in that cave. Why? Because they were looking for something valuable. And then they would show the value of whatever it was that they found. And this is the attitude that we need coming to the Bible. This is exactly the attitude. We come as those who are finding something far more valuable. You know what the Bible says about this? Let me read a couple of verses. Proverbs 3, verse 13 and following. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it, that is the merchandise of wisdom, is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She, that's speaking of wisdom, is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. That is, wisdom, the wisdom from God's Word, is in a class by itself. Gold, silver, all the precious stones, they pale in comparison to the value. So it's worth the effort. That's what I'm trying to say. That's what God is saying from His Word. And maybe somebody out there is thinking, what are you trying to do, preacher? Make us into Bible scholars? No. Can I tell you something? If you came to every sermon that I preach, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Roger on Wednesday night, if you came to every class, Sunday school, King's Academy, men's Bible study, women's Bible study, I'm going to tell you, if you sat in every sermon, heard everything, took meticulous notes, followed every line, hung on every word, everything this church has to offer, you would never become a Bible scholar. To become a Bible scholar takes hours and hours and hours and hours and hours and a lifetime. And there's just a few that are called to that. We're not called, including me, we're not called to be Bible scholars, but we are called to be Bible students. There's a difference. And what I'm encouraging you is, let's be serious as Bible students. I think one of the greatest lies that has been perpetrated on humanity, I'll go that far, this is not an overstatement, this comes from my observation, my experience as a pastor, and my long life now, I can say that. One of the greatest lies perpetrated on humanity is that this book is primarily for Bible scholars and missionaries and pastors. And only they should be concerned about digging and digging and digging. That is a lie from the enemy. This is a book for the common man. If I told you you could go down Steel Creek, I'm talking about not the park, but the water that flows, and you get you a pan out, and there's been loads of gold coming out of there, even on this cold day, some people would be down there panting to try to find gold. Wouldn't they? Of course they would. If I could tell you that you could dig in a certain place and find gold, chunks of gold, then we'd all get our shovels out. What I'm telling you is there are riches in the Word of God. And we don't have to be a scholar, just be a student and dig and dig and dig. So we must know the book. We must know the book if we're going to live by the book. Second, we must believe the book. We must believe it. When you read it and study it, then believe it. We say, I believe it. Well, I know that, or you wouldn't be in church. You wouldn't be here to listen to it. But here is the caution, is that we may not believe it to the extent we ought to. We may not believe it as deeply as we ought. We may not stake our very decisions upon it, our choices upon it. We may not have as much confidence as we think in the Bible. We need to believe it and confide in it and trust in it regardless of what others may think or what others may say. We see this, we talk about it sometimes in our classes, especially our youth we know are prone to this because of the things that they hear in the classroom and peers and so forth, but it's true even among adults. And you hear things that are contrary to what the Bible says. I mean, everything in the world is contrary basically what the Bible says. And so the Bible is that double-edged sword, as we say, and what the Bible does, it separates truth from error. That's what it does. And once we find the truth, you know what needs to happen in our mind? We need to stick with the truth and say, well, if this is true, here's the point. If this is true, then anything contrary to this must be false. That's the kind of confidence we need to have. No matter what subject or what topic it speaks upon, what this says is right, contrary to whatever anybody else may think or say or do. I love, again, Psalm 119. The verse before our text this morning, verse 104, says this, "Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." You see what the Bible does? It sets a dividing line. It's a divider. And it tells us where we need to land. And so it puts you at odds with the wrong ideas, with the falsehood. You see, two opposing ideas, two opposing views, two opposing thoughts, both can't be right. We live in a world that says, well, that's one side of it, but we need to hear the other side of it. No. I want God's side of it. I want to know what He says about it. And once I know what He says about it, then that will dictate how I feel about other things that I hear. Either it will line up with God's Word or it will not. Here's what it says in Proverbs 22. I love this passage. Proverbs 22:20. "Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee?" Notice, the certainty of the words of truth. We need to know the certainty of the words of truth so that then we can, with confidence, not arrogance, but with confidence, with assurance, talk to people about what we believe and why we believe it. Someone has said that certainty is the hallmark of the Christian faith. Certainty is the hallmark of the Christian faith. The Christian faith is not based on good feelings. It's not based on consensus of opinion. This is not true just because we all believe it. It's true whether we believe it or not. But I want to plant my feet solidly on the Word of God because I know it is His Word, unlike anything else. Think again of our text. Notice the very first word, "thy word." Whose word? God's word. Not my word. Not the word of the church. That is, that we're the source of it. It doesn't come from some other source. It comes from God. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet." And as we read in verse 130, "the entrance of thy words giveth light." Go to the New Testament. We find that strong statement in 2 Timothy 3:16. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." That means it's straight from the mouth of God, by the very breath of God. All Scripture. How much? Everything. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. I can't come to any other book and know that that's true, because it's not true. But it's true of this book. That's why I want to know it. That's why I want to believe it. Because everything God says is absolutely, positively certain and true. Jesus prayed in John 17:17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." from the lips of our Savior. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Notice the last part of that verse again, rightly dividing the word of truth. I had a recent conversation with a man, highly esteemed in our community. I'm not going to mention who he is. Highly esteemed. He goes to a church that is not a Baptist church. Some of you wonder what church that is he's talking about. I'm not going to tell you. But it's not a Baptist church. But it is not a cultic type church either. It's a mainline denomination, we'll say, church. Highly esteemed, I think it would be safe to say, in our community. Well, I asked him about where do you go to church? And he told me. And then I was familiar with that church, and some of the people went to that church. And I was pressing him a little bit, and I said, well, tell me about your Sunday school class. Are you in Sunday school? He said, yes. I said, well, what's that like? And he said, well, it's really interesting. He began to chuckle a little bit. He said, we have people in that class all the way from very conservative to very liberal. Well, you know me. I followed that up with another question. I said, where's the teacher stand? I thought that'd be a logical question. And he was right back to me. He said, well, the teacher stands a little bit on the liberal side. Well, that wasn't good. And then he followed that up, and he's just talking now. He said, not long ago, listen to this, not long ago, we did a study in class. It was called An Agnostic View of the New Testament. And I thought to myself, heaven help. Now, I say to you, I don't want to know the agnostic view of the New Testament. I don't want to come to the Bible to learn about what doubts people have. I want to come to the Bible to know what they can tell me about the truth of the Word of God. I don't want to know the doubts that they have about the Word of God. Amen? I want to know the Bible, and I want to believe the Bible, and I want to hear from people who do believe the Bible. And I guess the reason I felt led to share that story with you is simply this. Do you realize how rare our church is and churches like us? I'm not saying we're the only one in town or in this community. By no means. By no means. There are other many fine churches, Bible-believing churches. But you take all the Bible-believing churches in this world, in this nation for that matter, do you realize just how rare that is in our day and in our age? People that really believe the Bible. Now, that brings me to say this. Not only does our church need to believe it, not only does your pastor need to believe it, and hopefully your Sunday school teacher is not one of those in the middle of the road or, heaven help, heaven forbid, on the liberal side. We don't have any like that. But where do you stand? Do you believe the Bible? Firmly. Do you know what you believe and why you believe it? What I'm saying is you can't live by somebody else's faith in the Word of God. I think I believe in the Word of God. I'm sure there are many others, many, many other pastors and people that have devoted their life whom I admire, and I can name them off, that have a deeper commitment than I do to the Word of God. But if I know my heart, I'm deeply committed to the Word of God. But these people that I admire and my commitment, that's not going to do you any good. Where's your commitment? That's what I have to ask myself. Am I deeply committed? Do I deeply believe this for myself? To what extent do I believe it? I thought about a story that Dr. Adrian Rogers told years ago, and he told it so well I can't do it justice, but I could see it unfold as he was describing how in his younger days, he was in Florida, and he got behind a vehicle going through a deserted two-lane highway. There's kind of a swampy land, he said, in Florida. And both headlights of his car went out. Here he is following the car, and both of his lights, for one reason or another, they just went out. Had no light. But he thought, I can follow the taillights of that car ahead of me. And so I guess the car ahead, when they saw the Dr. Rogers, and didn't know who it was, of course, but the car behind, and the lights went out, they got suspicious. What's going on? What's this guy up to? He's driving with no lights. Well, he's following because that's the only way he can see to go, and he doesn't want to have to stop. And so the driver with the lights up ahead, he began to speed up. And as he sped up, Dr. Rogers sped up because he wanted to keep up with the lights. Well, finally, he said they were going like 60, 70, 80 miles an hour. And this guy, I guess, had a more powerful engine, a faster car, and eventually went away from him. And finally, he thought, this is crazy. This is too dangerous. And he said he learned from that story and that encounter, it's dangerous to try to drive by somebody else's headlights. Do you know it's dangerous to try to live by somebody else's faith in the Word of God? You can't live your life by my faith in the Word of God or anybody else's. You may admire somebody and say, boy, I wish I knew the Bible like they knew it. I wish I believed it like they believe it. Well, the answer is begin to learn it like they learn it. Begin to believe it to the extent that they believe it. It's the reason I enjoy hearing people and reading people who have a close walk and a close understanding in the Word of God, because I want to be more and more like that. Third thing, and we'll be done, but here's where we're really going to put some rubber to the road here, some real application, and that is not only do we need to know the book and believe the book, we must apply the book. We must put it into practice. Notice the text again. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word used here for a lamp and light is like a torch. It's like a foot lamp that would only broadcast enough light for the near term, you know, the next several paces. It's not a floodlight, but a foot lamp, a footlight. And that's the way the Bible is. You can't go to the Bible and find out how's 2018 going to line out. What am I going to do in August of 2018? Well, of course, that's foolish. The Bible's not like that, but it will tell me how to live on January the 1st. But I have to go to it January the 2nd to find out how to live on January the 2nd. I either have to go to it or it has to be lodged in my heart and in my mind. So how can that happen, that we're applying the Word daily and living by the Word? Well, obviously we need to read it, we need to study it, we need to memorize it, we need to meditate upon it. Let me give you a plan. Let me just give you a plan. And this is not the only plan you can find, but it's my plan. You say, well, why are you sharing your plan? Well, it's very simple. Because it works for me. And if it works for me, it'll work for you. What is the plan? Very simple. I've shared this before. Here we are on the verge of a new year. And if you don't have a plan, I urge you to use this plan. Number one, read the proverb every day. Read a chapter in Proverbs every day. That's the way I start my day out. I read the proverb for that day. Tomorrow will be Proverb 1. Today it was Proverbs 31 about the model woman, the godly mother, the godly wife. Every month rolls around. On the 31st, I read the 31st proverb. Read a chapter in Proverbs. What you'll find in the book of Proverbs is wisdom. Oh, is there wisdom, practical wisdom, for nearly everything you face in your life, you'll come across it. About how to handle family matters, how to speak wisely, how to listen, how to learn, being a good model, who to avoid, who to walk with, who to hobnob with, you know, friends, enemies. Everything that we deal with in life, you'll find in Proverbs. And then I would highly encourage you to use this daily Bible reading guide. I brought one up here to show you. We have a stack of them out there. And the sad reality is every year we have an unused stack. Joanne may put 20, 30 copies out there, and we always have some remaining. We ought to have to put 200 and some copies out there, and every one of them be taken. This will help you read through the Bible in a year. Now, I'm going to confess to you, there was a couple of years that I quit doing this. I don't know why. I just got away from it. But a couple of years ago, I got back on it. And God showed me through that just how much this is worth to me to read through the Bible. And what you'll be doing, you'll be reading through the Old Testament. You'll make it through the Old Testament once. You'll make it through the New Testament twice. And you'll also read through the book of Psalms, I think twice. And so you're staying in the Bible. You're doing what we talked about. You're learning the theme. You're seeing the main flow of thought. You're getting reacquainted with these people. God will bring things back to your mind that we need all through the year. You say, that's going to take some time. Yeah, it will. You may have to turn off a TV program or watch less football or whatever. But it's worth it. Read through the Bible this year. And then a third thing is to study the Bible some every day. Easy way to do that is get involved with a Bible study we have going on. We have women's studies. We have men's studies. We have special studies on Sunday night. This will help keep you studying through. But if you're not involved in those, you want to study the Bible, find you a book of the Bible. Go through that book. Find you a character study in the Bible. Study the life of Abraham. Study the disciples, the life of the disciples, or the life of Christ, or something. Keep studying the Bible. Remember, we're Bible students, not Bible scholars. And as you study through the Bible, just get in the habit of asking questions like this. You won't have time to write these down, but this will stimulate you to think. First and foremost, what is this teaching me about God? What is this teaching me about the person, the work of God? Is there a command to obey in what I'm reading? Is there a promise to claim? Is there a prayer that I can pray? Somebody else may have prayed it. I can pray it. Is there a principle to apply? Sometimes we come to the Bible and we're mistaken when we think it's all about rules and laws. And no, it's about principles. And principles apply to a lot of different situations. Is there an example to follow? Is there a mistake to avoid? These are all good things I want to be looking for. Is there a temptation to watch out for? Is there a truth to share? And then let me sum it up like this. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Here's what the Bible says. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There it is. To be transformed. The Bible's not just given to inform us, it's given to transform us. And to transform means it will change your life. It'll change your life. And that's what we're after, isn't it? That's what God's after. I know that. Some people say, well, I believe the Bible from cover to cover, preacher. That's good. But the question is, have you even read it from cover to cover? Don't you think some people make that claim? Well, I believe that book from cover to cover. Have you read it? Are you interested in it? Do you know something of the contents of it? And not just for knowledge's sake, no. Not for information, but for transformation. That I'll be that man, we'll be those people of God that He wants us to be, living by the book. Father, help us to live by Your Word, to do more than just to honor it with our words and